Sisters with us, I don't know who you are or if you're from this area, but I think I can speak in behalf of the congregation that they are encouraged, as am I, that you're here to worship with us today. And I know if you live in the area, they'd like to come back, and tonight the services are at 6 p.m. This morning, we are going to begin with this question. And it's a question to the congregation here. When visitors assemble with the Christians who meet here at Lakeland Hills, what should they see? What should they see when a visitor comes through these doors? Now, I know there's a variety of answers that you could give, but we're going to go along with what I've put together this morning as to what I believe a person should see when they assemble a congregation of the Lord's people. I want to suggest first and foremost, turn with me if you will to Matthew chapter 28, that they should see a group of individuals who respect and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they should see that Jesus has all authority, and they should see this in the message and the teachings that are brought forth by this congregation. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So as a visitor comes in, they should see that Christ holds the utmost importance in this group of people. They should also see, as they look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, a group of individuals who hunger and thirst after righteousness. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they should be filled." Again, I think of this passage, and I'm reminded of years ago, when I was preaching at another location, some of the young people sat towards the back, which was not a good thing because they were not in the control of others. And these were preteens and teenagers, mostly preteens. And we had a visitor. And I look at people face to face. And what I had observed as the young people towards the back were acting up, and they decided to throw little spitballs towards one another. And one of those spitballs hit a visitor. And I just was, that was one of the very few times I stopped my lesson and I had called out, but I did it the wrong way. I had called out the young people in the back because I thought we'd never going to see that visitor again. And after services, the parents would come up to me and ask if it was their child, and I would say no, no. And the one who did it, the grandparents of the one who did it, didn't ask anything. And the parents of the one who did it didn't ask anything. Long of short of that story, the one that should have gotten trouble got in no trouble, and the others who were back in association with them got in trouble. But I say all that to say this. It was disappointing to see that this acting up could have possibly caused that visitor never to come back. Now, fortunately, that visitor did come back, and fortunately, later on, they obeyed the gospel. But I'm not just focusing on young people. What does a visitor see when they observe how we worship? Do they see our interest, or do they see boredom? Again, that's a question you have to ask yourself. And finally, what they should see, as I put this together, they should see a group of people who love each other. And this is a command of our Lord. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, it says, "A new commandment I give you, that you should love one another as I have loved you, that you should love one another." Look at verse 35. "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." So as a visitor darkens the door of this church building, do they see the members who are part of this congregation have that type of love one towards another. I've titled this lesson, A Very Special Family. God's family is a very special family because we have been brought together. We have been united by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And being this special family, we should have this type of love. We should work at this type of love that we read in John 13, 34, and 35. Now, as we talk about this love of one towards another, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. As we have Peter speaking to the brethren there, verse 22, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and the sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again out of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Go back to verse 22. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. In other words, don't put on the show. It's not a paper rose love. It's a genuine love one towards another. Now, I want to take you back a step. Now, we look at it today as loving one another. Let's take it back to the first century. In the first century, would you agree with me that there could very possibly be Christians who had come together that were Jews and Gentiles? Christians who had followed Judaism and came out of Judaism, and Christians who had come out of paganism, now they are working together hand in hand. Do you see, if they didn't develop this love one towards another, that the friction that would be raised in that situation? But what we're saying, by the precious blood of Christ, you have come together. And you're to show it in this fervent love towards each other. Jew towards Gentile. Gentile towards Jew. Once a pagan, now a Christian. Once following the old law, now a Christian. And now you're coming together to serve God. You're showing society at that time. You're showing society today that you have love one towards another. And as we do that, it doesn't stop at this initial love. And we don't have the problem with Jew and Gentile today, but we have ethnic backgrounds. Doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. You come together, you're a family, you're a very special family of God. Doesn't determine what your education background is. Doesn't determine what your financial background is. You are a child of God. You've become together in God's spiritual family that Jesus established, the church. And now we're to show our love one towards another. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. Because not does it start initially, it has to keep on. Verse 9, Paul tells the brethren at Thessalonica, primarily Gentiles, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. Look at what it goes on to say. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So my lesson with the short time that I have with us together this morning is focusing on how do we show this love one to another. How do we show this love more and more? It's easy to say, I love you. But now, how is it shown in action? My mom would always say, actions speak louder than words. And that's a true statement. Our actions speak louder than words. So when a visitor sees us collectively, when they get to know us individually, do they see a group of people who genuinely love one another? Or has our service to God kind of been in a compartment where we do it two or three times a week and we don't develop the type of relationship that God would want us to develop? So I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad I get to share this with you from my study of God's Word as we try to be that very special people. Now, don't misunderstand as we look at John 13, 34, and 35. That's not negating the importance of doctrine. That's a whole different topic. 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. So remember, doctrine is equally important, but we can't ignore that it's doctrine coupled with our love towards God and towards one another that shows other that we're not just another religious group. We're God's spiritual family doing those things that he wants us to do. So let's talk about this loving one another. One of the ways we love one another is we are to exhort one another. And how do we go about doing that? Well, that's a good question. And God has given us an answer to that on the exhorting one another. One of the first passages we're going to go to is Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25. Now, I want you to note that as we go to Hebrews 10, the Christians at that time period were suffering severe persecution to the point that they were being put in jail, to the point that some of them were being put to death, and it would have caused some to conclude maybe we shouldn't get together. And the totally opposite is taught by the Hebrew writer, who I suspect it might be Paul in my understanding, but whoever the writer was, he was inspired of God. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25, we have recorded for us here, and let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works. Look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another as so much more you see the day approaching. Some had stopped coming together. He didn't say, don't do that. Why? Because we are to consider one another. Consider one another to do what? To stir up love and good works. Now, what's one of the ways we show our love? By being here. By being here. Think how important that is. Supposing you came this morning, and instead of the good group that we have here, supposing there were 12 of us here. We'd still worship, would we not? Supposing we came here this morning, and there were 6 of us here. We'd still worship God, would we not? But let's face it, isn't it comforting to know that there's more than that here this morning? Isn't it comforting that you made the effort, you personally made the effort to do whatever was necessary to be here this morning? And your being here is important to the building up of one another. You say, doesn't the singing build us up? Yes. Hopefully the preaching will build us up. Yes. Hopefully the Bible study builds us up. Yes. But understand this. This is telling us by being together builds us up. So you being here is showing you have a love, hopefully, for, first of all, God, and secondly, for one another. We want to stir one another up. Now, we understand that some cannot be here because of illness. We understand that some cannot be here because they're shut in. But it is so sad if there are members of this congregation who could have been here that are not here. They're not showing love. If they could have been here and they're not showing love. Well, I can watch it on the TV screen. Forget the TV screen. There's nothing better than face-to-face, one with another, communicating one with another. It stirs us up. Also, as we talk about, and that's coming together, and this congregation comes together on Sundays and Wednesdays. So that's the way we stir up. But there's another way we stir up one another. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. In Hebrews 3, verse 12, it says there, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief from departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, there's 2 or 3 sermons right in those 2 verses. But for time's sake, we're just going to talk about brethren on exhorting one another. And this is not necessarily coming together, but it's exhorting one another daily. We've got to be careful that it's not out of sight, out of mind. In other words, even though we're out of sight when we leave this building, are we still concerned about one another? Now, I can't make people do that, but we should be. If we're God's family, we should be. I know Paul was concerned about his brethren, separate and apart from the collective assemblies. How do I know that? Well, I thought you might have asked, so let's go to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, and see example of exhorting one another daily. Now, while you turn to Acts chapter 14, the background of this, Paul has now, prior to reading this section, he had been stoned and left for dead. And he goes back to the very cities to exhort one another. Let's go to Acts 14. 19 is where they had stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. Verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he arose and went to the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when he had preached to the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned, look at what it says, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now, why did they return to the place where his life was in jeopardy? Well, look at the next verse. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. In other words, here he was stoned and left for dead. He went on to another city, had a great success. But what did he do? He went back to those other cities. Why? To exhort them. Don't give up. Don't give up. You know, it was brought up in class by our brother that baptism is just the starting line. We've got to go beyond the starting line. And we need exhortation. Don't give up. He was concerned that perhaps the cities that were the people that were around when he was stoned, that they might get so discouraged, they might quit. So he went back and encouraged them. So again, the encouraging one another is not just the collective assemblies, but it's a daily thing when we have the opportunity to do so. But let's go to another illustration as we look at this encouraging one another. Let's look at the disciples encouraging Paul. Let's turn to Acts chapter 28, and Acts chapter 28, and look at verse 15. This is the occasion where Paul is being brought, and he's in prison, going to be brought to Rome. And on the travels to Rome, it's an interesting verse, verse 15. It states, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came and met us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Inns. Now look at the next verse, the next statement. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So brethren from various locations heard that Paul is coming through the area. They left their location, and an apostle of the Lord, an inspired man of the Lord, was encouraged by his brethren coming to him. Brethren, how important it is for us to be and show one another our concern. Now let's go one more step before we move on to the next point. How can we be involved in that? Well, we can encourage brethren in various ways. We can call them, although I'm not much of a phone person, but you can call them and see how they're doing. You can send a card to someone. Say, you know what? We've missed you. You know what? Even if they haven't been missing services, you're important to me. You know what, to the Bible class teacher? Thank you for that great class. We could visit. You know, years ago, visiting used to be a thing. Now, I was initially born in Ironwood, Michigan, the Upper Peninsula. And Ironwood, Michigan has a lot of Scandinavian people. And the Scandinavian people would like to visit. They'd go and visit one another. And when I would go with my mom, because she raised two children by herself, we would go and sit around the table. At least the adults would sit around the table. The children would be in the same room, but they were beyond the table. And they would drink coffee and visit. In fact, they taught me to drink coffee as an infant. I'm not advocating coffee, but the point is, but you would sit there and you would listen to the adults. You know, we don't do that much anymore today. The visiting is kind of out of sight, out of mind. And I think most of us as Christians want to encourage one another. I just think time gets away from us and we don't. I think we intend to call. We intend to send a card. We intend. Is this not so? We've got all these good intentions, but lo and behold, the week's gone by and what we have done is nothing. And it just maybe that little word of encouragement, and not only necessarily to the weak, but a little word of encouragement to those who are the elders. Let them know we're thankful. They've got a hard work to do, encouraging one another, weak or strong, and we're to do that on a daily basis. But let's go on to another point. Control hospitality, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. Well, Chuck, I can't do that. I can't afford it. First of all, how come we have concluded that hospitality always requires a lengthy meal? That it always requires food. Now, understand, there's nothing wrong with food. If you want to feed me, I'm not going to turn it down. But we can have hospitality without food. We can have hospitality, as I might be concerned a tightwad, go Dutch treat. Hey, let's go to the restaurant together. By the way, we'll each pay our own. I usually let people know that ahead of time. Yeah, I'm inviting you, but I'm not paying for you, but you want to come. Sometimes I'll surprise you and I'll pay. Now, why do we do things like that, 1 Peter 4, 9? Hospitality without grudgingly. Because it causes us to get to know each other a little bit better. When you visit someone in the hospital, it causes you to get to know them a little bit better. They're not just a person on a church roll. They become an individual. And we're concerned about each other. We can show that. One more before we move on. And 1 Corinthians 12, a section I mentioned earlier, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We need to understand, brethren, and I'm sure you do, but we just kind of need to be reminded that every single member of the congregation is important. Is the Bible class teacher important? Sure. Are the elders important? Sure. Preacher important? Sure. But if you're a member here, you're important. Every single member is important. And we need to share and know that and uplift every single one. Doesn't matter whether you teach a class. Doesn't matter that you don't have any public role. If you're a member of this church and you're coming here and you're here when the doors open, that's important. You're important. All of God's people are important. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's read that passage in verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Gets me upset when I hear, brother, well, we really didn't need them. What? Where'd you come up with that attitude? I've never found that in my Bible. Well, they didn't do that much. What? And how much are they need to do? Don't we need to help one another? I've been encouraged by people who are simply people who have been in the pew, who have given me words of encouragement. And I'm not soliciting comments, but the thing is, everyone is important. We had a sister, I just held a meeting a couple of months ago at Spring Warrior. We had a sister in Christ who was equally important to everyone else that was there. You know why she was so important? Number one, she was a member of that congregation. Number two, she attended every single night of that meeting. And number three, she was in her 90s. She was in her 90s. I tell you what, it brought me such joy as I'd look over to that section of the audience, and there she was with her sister, her younger sister, who was in her late 80s. They were as important as anybody else of that congregation. We had a sister there when I preached at Spring Warrior, Sister Letty Anderson, one of the best personal workers I've ever met, but she never taught a class. She was important because she lived her Christianity. If you're a member of this congregation, don't be an Eeyore. You know Eeyore from Disney characters. Don't be an Eeyore. You're important. So we need to exhort one another. That's a fun part. Now let's go to the next part. We need to correct one another. Now here comes a problem. It's good when we can encourage one another and pat one another back and encourage. But now this idea of correcting one another. Let's go to Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Romans 15 and verse 14. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that only the elders are to admonish one another. No, that's not what it says. Let's read it together. That you also are full of goodness, filled, oh, here's the important thing, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Now, if you have the different version, it might say in a different version, instead of admonish, it might have the word instruct one another. But the idea of admonishing here means to show them, to warn them they're going the wrong direction. Now, how do you admonish someone who's going the wrong direction? Well, first of all, to do that properly, you've got to be filled with all knowledge. If you're going to admonish someone, it's got to be in harmony with God's word. So in harmony with God's word, you admonish. Now, why do you admonish someone? Because you don't want to see them fall away by the wayside. You see these danger signs, and you can say, well, oh, no, I don't want to rock the boat. Yeah, you best rock the boat so they don't fall away. You admonish them, but through knowledge, not opinion. It's not, I think. If you're going to admonish them, you see something from God's word, and you're going to show them. The idea here of admonish W.E. Vine defines it this way. The difference between admonish and teach seems to be that, whereas the former, admonish, has mainly in view the things that are wrong and a call for warning. So if you admonish, you see something's wrong and you're calling them for warning. Whereas the other teaches chiefly to do the impartation of positive truths. So you got the positive truths, but if someone's not doing right, you do what? You admonish them. I'm not going to do that. That's the elders' job. And the elders have a work involved in that. But it's not just the elders. It's all of us as brothers and sisters. Now let's talk a physical family. If a physical family is close, they will admonish one another. And it's not just the mom and dad. It's the siblings. If they're close, they'll admonish one another. You know, as my children were growing up, and I was concerned, if I were concerned that they were involved in something bad, I wouldn't say, well, you know what, I'm not going to say nothing because I just don't want to do that argument. No, you would. You would say something. Because you don't want them to go astray. If you think they're with some friends that are not right, though you're not going to pick out their friends for them, you're going to admonish them. I see something in these people that, you know, be careful. This is not right. Right? Why do you do that? You don't want them to get involved and do something that is totally wrong. And same with the brothers in Christ. When we see our brothers or sister going down the wrong path, you're not going to be arrogant about it. We're going to talk about that in another passage. But you're going to admonish them. Say, you know, I'm not trying to be mean about this, but I am concerned the direction you're going. And this is why. And then you give them book, chapter, and verse. This is why. I had someone say, well, don't worry about me. That's when I'm worrying about you. It was an incident. I'll give you the story. It was an incident. It was spring break. And this brother had to come, and he felt he was a college age. He had to tell me. He said, just want to let you know, Chuck, I'm going down to Daytona Beach. Well, you know, there are Christians in Daytona Beach. I understand. I just said, be careful. Be careful. You're putting yourself in a lot of temptation. And if you're not, then there's something wrong with you. Because at that age, there's going to be a lot of temptation. This is not necessarily the wisest choice you've made. So again, we'll stop at that point with that story. But the thing is, when he told me that, I felt compelled, since he felt compelled to tell me where he was going, I felt compelled to tell him, listen, you're putting yourself in a very dangerous situation. When we think of Daytona Beach, and like I said, there are Christians who live in Daytona Beach. I'm not saying there's no Christians there. But you take Christians, Daytona Beach, spring break, you're usually talking about a lot of alcohol, a lot of drinking parties, a lot of immodesty, a lot of promiscuousness. And if you're a normal human being at 21, 22, 19, your hormones are running high. You shouldn't say that, Chuck. Yeah, that's what happens. You are putting yourself in a very difficult situation. Can I tell you, you can't go? No, I can't tell you can't go, but you be careful. You're putting yourself in a bad situation. Might be best not to do that, but it's going to be your choice. You admonish. And it's not just the teenagers. It's those older in years sometimes. But let's go on. It also teaches us in Galatians 6:1 the type of attitude we, you and I, should have as we do that admonition. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. We have recorded for us here in Galatians chapter 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken, now here's a case where he's overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So here's a different scenario. This is one who's caught up in sin. You go try to restore them, but you don't go try to restore them in arrogance and a spirit of gentleness. You don't go and condone their situation. You need to try to restore them, but you need to realize you too could fall off the right course. I've told parents this. Don't ever, ever, ever say what your children won't do. Because it's probably going to come back to bite you. Now, I'm not suggesting you don't have good children, but I've learned over the years, and I'm grateful that my children are faithful as adults at this time. But things can happen that you have no control over. Well, my child will never do that. Oh, no, don't say that. Hopefully and prayerfully your child won't do that, but you don't know. Or I would never do that. Oh, don't say that. And someone who's caught up, don't go and condone it, but in the most humble way you can, show them, come back to the truth. Come back and be God's child once again. Encourage them to do that which is right. Don't justify that which is wrong. And I sometimes see brethren doing that. Just to, well, they did that because. No, if it's wrong, it's wrong. There's no because about it. It's wrong. The spirit of gentleness. In James chapter 5, let's go to James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. You know, brethren, no one's going to encourage us to be faithful except other brethren. You ever stop and think about that? When you go into your work field tomorrow, and I'm glad you've got a job, but they're not going to say, man, it's so great you went to services on Sunday. What? You went two times? Fantastic. Is that what they're going to say? They're going to think, oh, man, that guy's deluded. Wasted his Sunday going to services? Why? Again, you see my point? You're not going to be encouraged by the world. You have to live in the world. You have to do those things of the world, but you're not going to be encouraged by the world to live as a Christian. Guess where you're going to get that encouragement? With other Christians. Guess where you're going to get the truth, hopefully? With other Christians. And therefore, we're God's support group. We're God's spiritual family. Why? To help one another go to heaven. Verse 19 of James chapter 5. Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Makes sense, doesn't it? So, brethren, we're here. First of all, listen carefully. We've got to have the knowledge. Not I think or I feel or this is what I... Book, chapter, and verse. And then when we're trying to correct our brethren, we have the right attitude. And then we go back to the truth. And why do you do that? Because you want them to have heaven as you're going to have heaven if you stay according to the truth. We've got to help one another. And one more point on this before I move on. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 18. Because over the years preaching, here's where I find the biggest problem. And that's where a brother has offended another brother. Does that happen sometimes? Sure it does. Not talking about something collectively to the church, talking about an individual, private matter. that could have been kept private and should have been kept private becomes public and gets way out of kilter. God gives us the right way. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, if not, doesn't mean that your brother doesn't agree with you on something that's not sinful. This is where actual sin has taken place. Where a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him, and underline that next word, what? Alone. And if he hears you, you have attained your, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take one or two more witnesses, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word might be established. And if he refuses to hear them, then tell it to the church. That's step number three. What we do sometimes when someone sins against us, we forget all those steps and tell the whole world. Right? Bad situation. I'm going to give you a case many, many years ago. I worked with Albert Wanis in Minnesota in my first preaching place. Albert Wanis was a northerner who was in Minnesota, Wisconsin, North Dakota, South Dakota. He was a kind of a circuit preacher who went all those places. And he thought that if anyone's going to start preaching, they need to stay up in Minnesota. And if you left Minnesota, if you left the North, you really weren't preaching. And lo and behold, after three wonderful years working with Albert, I said, Albert, I'm going to be moving. Well, he didn't have a problem with that initially, because he thought, well, I'm going somewhere in Wisconsin. I'm going somewhere in Minnesota. I'm going somewhere up further. He said, where are you moving to? I said, Lake City, Florida. What? Why are you going to Lake City? They don't need preachers in Florida. They got plenty of preachers in Florida. Why in the world are you going to Lake? And a verbal confrontation ensued. And though he didn't sin against me, but I felt he did. It's just the way he went about it. He basically left the implication that I don't want to preach. I just want to take it easy and go down to Florida. Oh, by the way, you're not taking it easy if you go down to Florida. And I went home. Now, I was in my early 20s back then. I was furious. My wife saying how, and I love my wife, but you know, you expect your helpmeet to help you. I wanted my wife to kind of soothe my wounds and say, you're right. She said, Chuck, you know what you need to do. I said, what are you talking about? If you feel that way about Albert, you need to go back and talk to him. That's the last thing I wanted to do, is to go back and talk to him. He just offended me. He's challenged me that I'm not going to preach. But she was right. She normally is. And as I was driving back to Albert's house, every inch of my body was perspiring. Now, this is a man I worked close with for 3 years. This is just something that I just was not comfortable with. And I went back and talked to him. Thank be to my wife. We solved the situation. There was some misunderstanding. It was corrected. And I left Pine City, Minnesota, in harmony with my good brother from Minnesota instead of a rift. I first of all credit to God because he gave the advice. And then I credit it to my wife because she reminded me of the advice. And then I followed the advice. And I said all that to say this. Sometimes, brethren, it's not easy to do, but it's the right thing. It could have caused a division between him and I for the rest of our life. He's now deceased, but it didn't, because he understood where I was coming from. Now, that didn't just mean he liked it. He still didn't like the idea I was leaving Minnesota, but he understood. Brethren, when you got a fault with one another, it's not easy to face it. Face it privately, and it may not have to become public. Now, I said so much on that, we got one more point to do. I know this, our attitude towards one another. And the lesson will be yours after this point. Our attitude also towards one another in the family of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. in Romans chapter 12. Let's face it. As Christians, and the bigger the congregation, the more you have of personalities. No two people have the same personality. And really, that's the intermeshing of personalities. And to be honest, we got to work on those things. Because you're going to be closer to some personalities than you are others. But if they're members of the family of God, they're still members of the family of God. And therefore, we have to learn these lessons. And Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, it goes on and states this. And says, be kindly affectionate one towards another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. That's a simple passage to read. But it takes every ounce of effort in our lives to do. In honor, giving preference, the idea of honor is a valuing. In other words, we put them of high value. We put them above ourselves. In fact, Matthew Henry, in his commentary, said, instead of contending for superiority, let us be forward to give others preeminence, in honor, giving preference to others. It's easy to say, but boy, it takes effort to do. Let me give you an illustration. And I've always worked with good people. But I was at this one congregation that was fairly large, had a lot of young people, and one Wednesday night, I hate giving announcements because if you're ever going to mess up, it's when you give announcements. And one Wednesday night, I gave an announcement about some young people who did some things that I felt, hey, I want to just kind of tell them thank you. So I mentioned these two young people by name. Okay, nothing wrong with that. I thought. Until as I was mentioning them by name, I saw the other families who had young people of similar age waiting for their child's name to be mentioned. And as I'm talking, I'm thinking, Chuck, you're creating a problem for yourself. So all of a sudden, I'm trying to mention all these other kids who really didn't do that much, but I'm trying to mention their names because I want to solve this problem. And the more I talked, the more I dug myself in a hole. And I thought, wait a minute, as I look back, I didn't dig myself in the hole. They've never learned to teach their kids that sometimes others are honored. And it's no big thing if you're not. Now, you have elders here. That's great. I'm used to being in business meetings. In business meetings, who cares who gets the credit? As long as something good is being done in harmony with God's will. Does it really matter who gets the credit? God knows what's happened. In honoring, giving preference to the other. Easy said, but you got to work at it. Case in point before I move on. Paul, not going to go to the passage, but you go to the book of Philippians. Paul praises Timothy. Paul praises Epaphroditus, Philippians chapter 2. And Paul praises the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 4. And this short letter, while Paul's in prison, not talking, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me, he's praising Timothy, Epaphroditus, and the congregation. He's giving honor to others. That's what we need to learn. But Chuck, look at what I've done. Trust me, God knows what you've done. God knows. In honoring, giving preference to others. In Philippians, basically a similar thing, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but through lowliness of mind, let us esteem others better than himself. Let us, each of you, look out not only for his own interests, but the interests of others. This is totally opposite of what our society does. Because our society does what? Me, 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 I deserve, me. And Christianity is just the opposite. Now, we're not talking about doctrinal issues here. We're talking about areas where we can lift up others and give preference to them. Again, let's go to another passage. Colossians chapter 3, and verse 13. A little different angle from it now. And that's learn to forgive one another. Do we sometimes offend one another? Sure we do. do we do it on purpose? I hope not. But when we do and there's asking forgiveness and that, then forgive them. Well, I'll forgive them, but I'm never going to forget. Okay, you're going to hell. Because if we forgive, we've got to let it go. We got to let it go. That's not Chuck's advice. That's in the book of Colossians. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. It says this, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also do. Our mindset, you also must do. Someone wants my forgiveness and they said genuine repentance there, then that's it. I need to forgive them. I can't bring it up 2 years later. I know what you did 2 years ago. Hey, if they've repented of that and changed, then I got to learn to forgive them. Thank goodness God doesn't do that to us. We'd be in a heap of trouble, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? And then one more before we come to the close. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. It states here, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, I can honestly tell you after 40-some years of preaching, my brethren are good, very good, excellent in difficult times. When there's weeping, when there's tragedy, my brethren are so, so helpful, and I mean that sincerely. We do a good job when it's a difficult time for brethren. Where I sometimes find the problem is the rejoicing with those who rejoice. Because I don't know if we intend to do it. In our minds, we put people at different levels. And if they go beyond that level, now we start questioning them. Let me give you an illustration. At one congregation I was at, we had the local preacher. He wasn't local. He was from far away. Come in, and they asked, some of the brethren asked, Chuck, you going to pick up the preacher? And gave me this area. I said, no, I'm really not. He's going to pick him up locally. How's that? Well, he's flying his own plane. What? He's flying? Now, we're talking about a preacher now, right? Yeah. He's got his own plane? Yeah, I guess so. He's flying his own plane in. And I'm picking him up at the local airport. Oh, did that cause a lot of talking before the meeting? Wow. A preacher has his own plane? Well, I've never heard of that. Man, neither have I, but he had his own plane. And he flew it in. Brethren, who cares? If he's a dedicated Christian and he's teaching the truth, can he fly his own plane? No. I had a good brother. He just bought a brand new Corvette. This is years ago. I was thinner and younger. I could actually fit into it. And he let me drive around the block, and he knew I was going to a meeting about 100 miles away. And this man, he would do this. He said, Chuck, why don't you use my car? I said, absolutely not. I said, you want me to destroy the meeting before I even start? I drive in this brand new Corvette. What are people going to be saying behind my back? I know what some of them are going to say. Well, if he's a preacher, he shouldn't be driving that kind of car. And by the way, how does he get the money to buy that? I can't afford that kind of car. You ever had those kind of conversations? Somebody leaves and they bought something that you don't have, and you, how do they have it? Why do they have it? Are they being a wise steward of their money? You know how it goes, don't you? We learn how to weep with one another, but boy, if someone is doing something better than what we expect, we don't know how to rejoice with them privately. Publicly, we get, I'm happy for you. Privately, he shouldn't have done that. Right? Brethren, we need to weep and rejoice as long as they're a faithful child of God. Went to hold a meeting, congregation, had 3 millionaires. Fine. Stay true to the faith. It's got to be hard to be a millionaire and being faithful. Stay true to the faith. Weep and rejoice. And then finally, as we close, What's our purpose? What's our purpose as the family of God? Here, Philippians 1:27. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 27, we have recorded for us here the purpose of God's family. Very simple, very concise. It tells us here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's our purpose. One spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, those of you who are not Christians, understand this. If you choose to become a Christian by repenting and being baptized, that you've made a wonderful choice. You've come into the greatest family that you've ever entered. And yeah, we have our problems. Sometimes we're like little porcupines. But we get over it. We work together. And we help one another to go to heaven. One spirit, one mind. The purpose of this congregation is to let your light so shine that others can't help but see it. Now, whether or not they respond, that's up to them. But you're going to stand for the truth. You're going to grow closer. And you're going to help one another. This is the important thing. You're going to help one another go to heaven by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here and not a child of God, we encourage you to become his child this very day. If you are a child of God, understand it takes effort, but it's well worth it. And you got a wonderful family to help you through. Sue and I have talked, as you get older, you do a lot of reminiscing. And you know, as we reminisce, we've had some bad experiences. But the multitude of good experiences with my brethren far, far, far outweigh the bad. Focus on the good, not on the bad. Be a doer of the good as we stand and as we sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus.